If you have your Bibles, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The champion of love. This morning we'll allude to that, of course, in John, chapter 15, verse 13. Pretty familiar passage to most of you. And the Bible says there in verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We think about a champion, we think about in the definition of the word, the term champion, is a man who undertakes a combat in the place or the cause of another. Somebody who takes a place. I think about, in the Bible, I think about Goliath. The Bible says he was the champion of the Philistines. Remember old Goliath, 10-foot-tall giant, who came out and defied the armies of Israel. And the Bible says he was a champion of the Philistines. And he was one who fought for his country, one who fought for his home, one who fought in the place of others. He fought for their cause in the place of so many others. In fact, the battle basically was between the champion Goliath and the whole armies of Israel. In fact, the champion Goliath kept asking, "Bring me a man, send me out a man who will fight against me." Instead of the two armies fighting, they wanted two champions to fight. But Goliath, the champion, again, a man who undertakes a combat in the place or in the cause or cause of another. The word champion, the term champion, means a hero. It means the best. It means first among all competitors. As we think about Jesus Christ this morning, He absolutely was the champion of love. I would even say He is the champion of love as we think about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We think about, number one, He was a champion for us. For us. He took our place. He fought our battle for us. He gave His life for us. Isaiah 53, the Bible says, "He, that is Christ, was bruised for our iniquities." Bruised for our iniquities. "The chastisement of our peace upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." That He took our grief, that He took our sorrow, that He took our pain on the cross, and there He died for our sins. He was champion for us. One of my very favorite passages in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. In fact, I preached it just a few weeks ago. The Bible says, "For God," that is God the Father, "hath made Him," God the Son, Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That Jesus Christ, who had no sins of His own, became sin for us. In fact, Isaiah 53 says that the iniquities, the transgressions of men were laid upon Jesus Christ. And there, as He hung on the cross of Calvary, there the sins of the world were placed upon the sinless Savior. He did not go to the cross for crimes He had done. He was perfect. The Bible says He was sinless. Never one time did Jesus Christ have a sinful thought. Never one time did He have a sinful desire. Never one time did He perform a sinful deed. He was the perfect man. And yet, He took on the sin of the world upon Himself. And there He went to Calvary, and there He died for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. Can I just remind you that sin is simply being selfish? Anytime you are selfish, anytime that I am selfish, anytime that I put the needs of myself or the thoughts of myself or whatever in front of others, I am being selfish. And the Bible says because I am selfish by nature, because it is natural for me to be selfish, I say this all the time, but it's still the best illustration. You do not have to teach a child to be selfish. You don't have to teach a child to take another child's toy, right? And by the way, we never grow out of that. We are selfish by nature. It's just what comes natural to us. And you have to discipline a child. You have to correct a child in order to help them learn that selfishness is not the way to go. And in turn, the Bible says that because we are selfish by nature, and that selfish nature we received from our father, and he received from his father, and he received his father, all the way back to Adam,
when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. And because of that sinful nature, because of that sin in our life, the Bible says the penalty is death. Revelation describes that death for us. Revelation chapter 20 says, "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death." Oh, there's a physical death. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We all know we're headed that direction, right? I turned 39 the first of the month. Woo-hoo! Not 40 yet. My kids all say I'm going to be old when I turn 40. So, I turned 39. I know each year, with each day, it grows closer. In fact, it could be today. I could die today. It's appointed that a man wants to die. After this, the judgment. One day I'll stand before God. I'll give an account for my life. But listen, my sin judgment, the penalty of sin, is death, hell, and the grave. But here's what happened. Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect life, a life without sin, and He went to the cross, and there He died for me. He died in my place. In other words, that penalty that God had placed upon sin, Jesus Christ took that penalty for me. He died in my place. He took the wrath of God for me so that I would not have to face God's wrath. So that I would not have to face hell. So that I would not have to face the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ was the champion for us in that He died in our place. He died as our substitute. Jesus paid for our sins. And then we think about the act in which He performed this wonderful deed, this champion not only for us, but champion of love, in that He gave His life for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We understand and know that God displayed His love by giving His Son. God displayed His love by giving His only begotten Son. God exemplified love for us by giving His Son. I've said this before from the pulpit, I'll say it again, that I would not give any of my boys' lives for any of you. Good luck. If I have a choice between you and one of my boys, and there's an oncoming truck coming, I think I used Jerry England the last time I did this. Good job, Brother Jerry. But if it's Brother Jerry England and it is, you know, Joshua, since he's the middle child, I'll use him. He's always saying, "I'm the middle child, Dad. Nobody ever tell you know." He's got the middle child syndrome. How many of y'all are middle children? I am too. It's real stuff, isn't it? The middle child gets nothing. It's real stuff. So in this illustration, we'll use Joshua, my middle child. And if Jerry England, one of our good men here in the church, and Joshua Crawford were about to be run over by a semi-truck, and I had the opportunity to save one of them, I'm going to save Joshua. I'm not going to save Brother Jerry. Sorry, Brother Jerry, I threw you under the bus. But God gave His only, I have four boys, God gave His only Son for us. His only Son gave Him for us. So God exemplified, or God showed His love. He testified of His love. He displayed His love for us by sending His Son. And then Christ displayed His love, and Christ showed His love by giving His life for us. What love, what matchless grace, what love, He took my place. What love Christ displayed for us on the cross of Calvary. Gave His life for us. We see love exemplified by way of Jesus Christ and all the things that He went to. Love, by definition, is treating others as you would treat yourself. It's the golden rule. But here's a good definition of love. I've used this one often. It says, love is always measured. We know what love is, but how is love measured? Love is always measured by the sacrifice made by the person doing the loving. Let me read that one more time. Love is always measured by the sacrifice made by the person doing the loving. So, we just came through, the ordeal leading up to Easter or Resurrection Sunday. What ordeal am I talking about? We had this ordeal when I was a kid. That every year, not every year, but most every year, as a kid, you got a new suit prior to Resurrection Sunday, right? Right? So we had this ordeal the last week that my wife and my daughter, Taylor, prepared for Resurrection Sunday. Is Taylor in here? I'll make sure I said something about her, okay? Because she's always feeling left out too. So they get ready for Resurrection Sunday. How do they get ready, everybody? Shopping. All right, so love is measured by the sacrifice, you know, that I'm going to make in regards to my wife and my daughter. The sacrifice was great. But the prize is amazing. Right? So it's a sacrifice you make. You know, they talk about, and we just came through this too, on anniversary Sunday, my anniversary, here being at the church for 12 years. And honestly, I do. I enjoy the cards. One of the classes, I forget which one, made a homemade card and had a picture of each one of the children in that class on the front of it. It's really, really neat. All the gifts are neat. But you could tell somebody, you know, had taken the time, and all these kids writing the notes. Love is measured by the sacrifice being made. It's the same thing with your wife. It's the same thing with your husbands. Do you really love them? It's a matter of the sacrifice you make for them. That proves the measure of your love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. There is no greater expression of love that one can give than one give his life or her life for someone else. We see this in the military, right? What an expression of love for country that a man or a woman would give their life for the United States of America. Jesus Christ displayed the greatest love one can give by giving his life for me and giving his life for you. Jesus Christ gave his life. By the way, he gave his life in a manner that was not ordinary. He gave his life for us. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that he died the death, or he died on the cross, even the death of the cross. The cross that he bore. We think about that fateful week that Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem, and they, as he came into Jerusalem riding on that donkey, that they laid before him palm trees and cried out, "Hail, King of the Jews," and just adored him and worshiped him, and the great entrance into Jerusalem. But yet, just a couple of days later, we find that Judas betrayed him, and Judas came to that garden. The disciples were up in the upper room. They left there, went through the Garden of Gethsemane. There Jesus prayed. And there's where they were met by Judas and some of the Sanhedrin and some of the council there. They met Jesus Christ with torches. And when Judas approached Jesus there in the garden, the Bible says he went to him and kissed him, identifying that he was indeed Jesus. But we read in the Gospel of John where Jesus asked the question to the soldiers, "Who do you seek?" Remember that? And Jesus, and they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am He." And the whole host of that group fell down to the ground. Just the word, "I am He," and that phrase, and they fell to the ground. They stood back up apparently, and they came at Jesus Christ, and Peter got out his sword and whacked off one of the ears, the right ear of one of the soldiers. Jesus stooped down and put the ear back on and healed it. Isn't that amazing? They took Jesus there from the Garden of Gethsemane, took him to the high priest's home, Caiaphas, who was then at the high priest, but apparently either he wasn't there or whatever. His father-in-law was there, whose name was Annas. And there Annas began to question Jesus. Apparently Caiaphas makes his way in. They began to question Jesus Christ and ask him. The question they asked him was, "Are you the Christ?" And he said, you say so. They said, "Well, then, who are you?" And they began to ask more questions. And when he wouldn't answer, they would strike him. In fact, the Bible says they blindfolded him. And they began to mock him and hit him there in that council room and smack him. And they began to ask the question, you know, "Who smote you? Who smacked you? Who hit you? If you're truly a prophet, tell us who smote you. Who hit you?" Began to ask more questions. And they asked him, "Are you indeed the Son of God?" And again, he began to say, "I'm He," or "You say so." And they began to murmur, "He says He's the Son of God. He says He's the Son of God." That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. They take him from there. They take him to Pilate. They take him to Pilate, and there before that judgment hall, they began to accuse Jesus Christ basically of insurrection, that he claimed to be the king of the Jews and there's no king but Caesar. And they began to, you know, riot and say, crucify Jesus. We want Christ crucified. And Pilate stood before that crowd and said, I find no fault in him. I find that began again to say he's in rioting and insurrection. He's bringing about insurrection. He's claiming to be king. And there's only one king but Caesar. And Pilate said, I find no fault. And Pilate took him aside, and Pilate's soldiers beat him. Caiaphas' soldiers had already smacked him around. It was Caiaphas' soldiers who put the purple robe on him, brought him to that judgment hall, and then Pilate took him aside and they beat him. Their beating was a little different than the smacking around that the Sanhedrin gave him. They whipped him with a cat of nine tails. They put him in that position over a piece of wood like this and stripped him of his clothes and began to beat him with this whip that was, you know, the handle so long, but the cat of nine tails had nine leather straps on it with bone and pieces of shard glass on the end of it. And that soldier would take and they would whip Jesus with that thing and whip him with it. And when the weapon hit the back of Jesus and it came around, it would fillet him, basically. Just rip the flesh off. The Jews had a rule that you could only whip somebody 39 times. The Romans did not have that rule. We don't know exactly how many times he was whipped, but he was whipped enough that the Bible says that you couldn't recognize him as a man. That his ribs showed through. You could see his ribs. They beat him. They mocked him. They put that purple robe on him and put a reed in his hand and put a crown of thorns upon his head and bowed before him and mocked him and called him King of the Jews and just mocked him and spit on him. And it's a terrible time. After beating him and scourging him, they bring him back out in front of Pilate. Pilate again says to them, I find no fault in him. It's kind of though that maybe Pilate was trying to... We know the Bible says in John that he was trying to save Jesus. He was trying not to crucify him. So apparently he had him beaten, hoping that when they brought him back out and Jesus was so disfigured and so mutilated, he was hoping the Jews would have compassion. He was hoping the Jews would have compassion and not continue to clamor for his crucifixion, but they didn't. They had no compassion. They continued to cry out for his crucifixion. He claims to be king. He claims to be king. There's no king but Caesar. He claims to be the Son of God, and so forth and so on. Crucify him, crucify him. And on it went until finally, after many other events that we're not going to cover at all, that finally Pilate says, okay. He released unto them Barabbas, and they took Jesus and began the march up to Golgotha's hill, the place of the skull. The Bible says he was so weak that he couldn't carry his own cross and had to get Simon to carry his cross for him. Simon followed him as Jesus walked up Golgotha's hill, and there, when he got to that top of that hill, there they laid that cross down, and there Jesus Christ laid his body down on that cross. I don't believe, and I know the Bible teaches it, so therefore it's true, that they did not have to wrestle with Jesus to put him on the cross. Jesus Christ did not cry out for mercy. Jesus said himself that no man takes my life, but I lay it down. The Jews did not kill Jesus Christ. The Roman soldiers did not kill Jesus Christ. I don't care what the History Channel says. Or the A&E Channel. The Jews are not responsible. Jesus said, no man takes my life. He said himself, but I lay it down. He told Pilate, he said, listen, you don't have any control over me. Only what God gives you. Jesus Christ laid himself down that cross, and there they put those nails in his hands, and there they put those nails in his feet, and they took that cross and lifted it up and put it down that hole. And when it went down that hole again, all his joints came out of a socket. There he hung on that cross for hours. All that morning into the afternoon, y'all know the story. He tells to the apostles there, make sure you take care of my mother. He says, I thirst. And then finally he said, what? It is finished. And he gave up the ghost. Around 3:00, it turned dark. God turned his back on his only son. And on we went. Jesus Christ died an awful, awful death. A painful death on the cross. Not only did he have to face the scourging, not only did he have to face the mocks, mocking and the spitting and the sign above him that said, King of the Jews. And in fact, the Jews said, please don't put that sign up there. He's not our king. Pilate says, it is what it is. But not only did Jesus Christ take that physical penalty for us, but he also, there was a battle taking place that you could not see. Because Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself there on the cross of Calvary. There he placed the entire sins of the world upon his body. And the fact it was so gruesome and so terrible, the sins of the world upon him, that God turned his back on his only son. And the world went dark. You said the world went dark? Yeah, the world went dark. There they took Jesus' body down before the Passover was to begin. They took his body down before 6 o'clock. Placed him in a borrowed tomb. Rolled the stone over the door. Sealed it because they were afraid that some of the Jews might try to come and get him. Put soldiers out in front of it. But the soldiers didn't keep him from resurrecting. The seal on the tomb didn't keep him from resurrecting. That big stone in front of the door did not keep him from resurrecting. And we know that on Sunday morning, bright and early, 3 days later after his death on the cross, that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. The perfect man, the God-man, rose from the dead. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose of a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Our Savior rose from the dead. The champion for us, the champion of love, displaying and exemplifying the great love he had for us. And lastly, that champion over death. The champion over death. The Bible describes him as the first fruits of the resurrection. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, so can we resurrect from the dead. So will we one day rise from the dead. Listen, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. How much did he love the world? He gave his only Son. He gave his only Son for the world, that whosoever believeth or puts their trust in him hath everlasting life. You can have everlasting life this morning by simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not whether you're Methodist or Baptist, whether you're a good person, whether you're a good dad or a good mother, whether you're a good neighbor, whether you keep the law or don't keep the law. It's whether you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only means of salvation. Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It is through Jesus Christ and him alone that we can have eternal life. Put our faith and our trust in him. As we think about Jesus Christ dying in our place and the love that he displayed for us, he proved his love there on the cross and again rose from the dead. I hope this morning you know this Savior. I hope that you have a personal relationship with him, because that's what he seeks. See, he came to die. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to die that we might live. He is indeed the champion of love. Let's all